We're turning to Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to commence our reading from verse 24 and concluding it in Genesis 33 and the verse number 9. And as you're looking up that place, let us just remind you that there is the communion season after the service this evening. If you're saved and walking with the Lord, you are invited to come and to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed fashion. Genesis 32 then, please, and the verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, even unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he says, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Therefore take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Amen. We're going to end our reading at the end of that verse 11. And we know that the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his word. I want to concentrate your thoughts tonight on two similar words that are spoken in verse 9 and in verse 11. It's really verse 9 especially I want to concentrate upon, where Esau says there, I have enough. And I want to show you tonight Esau's sinful contentment. Esau's sinful contentment. Let's again ask the Lord for his help in a wee word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we look to thee afresh that thou wilt guide us. We thank thee for the living word of the living God. And we rejoice tonight that this is a book that tells the truth as it really is. Lord, this was a day that really happened. These were words that were really said. These were circumstances that really occurred. And our Father, we pray that as we come to the living word of the living God this evening, that we might know the Spirit's guiding and leading and directing, and that the word tonight would be with much assurance and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, come and visit us, we pray thee. And come and bless our hearts, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Some 21 years since Jacob and Esau had seen each other had now elapsed. It was an unforgettable occasion, that last day that they had spent together. For it was around that occasion that Jacob had stolen the birthright from Esau. You read of it in Genesis 27. And Esau had comforted himself with the thought that after his father's death, he would kill Jacob. It is understandable, therefore, that the thought of their meeting once again left Jacob very fearful. And in chapter 32 and the verses 7 and 8, we read there of Jacob being greatly afraid and distressed. And he divides the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into those two bands. And his reasoning and thinking is this: if Esau should smite one company, then the other company will be able to escape. Isn't it often the case, men and women, that in life our fears are needless? And so it was with Jacob. For Jacob found relief in the place of prayer. We've read it tonight as he wrestled with the Lord. If I was going to describe these two men with one word, I could describe them thus tonight. Jacob was a man of prayer, while Esau was a man of possessions. And here is Jacob wrestling with God. And as Proverbs 16 and 7 records, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And God, who has the hearts of all men in his hand, he causes Esau here in the verse 4 of chapter 33 to even run to meet Jacob, his estranged brother, and to embrace him, and to fall on his neck, and to kiss him. And you see those two men in the midst of the desert, I suppose, as they weep one upon another. In our two verses we've highlighted for you tonight, they both speak of being contented. Isn't it an unusual thing that two men, that two brothers, should speak of being contented with what they have? And yet, men and women, these two words here are very different when you compare the Hebrew language and when you consider the source of their contentment. In verse 9, the word enough, it simply means to have plenty. While in verse 11, the word enough means to have the whole. In other words, to have everything. And Jacob, having Jesus Christ, men and women, he had everything. You know, Esau is the first man in the Bible to say, I have enough. And he could speak of having enough because God had been faithful to his promise. And in spite of Esau's great wickedness, yet the Lord had remembered that blessing that his father Isaac had even spoken over his son in Genesis 27. And if you turn to the verse 39, where his father said, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. You see, men and women, Esau had experienced the common grace of God. I'm not speaking now of saving grace. I'm speaking of that common grace. That common grace that causes the Lord of glory to make the sun rise on the evil and the good. That sends the rain upon the just as well as the unjust. The one who is kind unto the thankful and unto those who are even evil. The scriptures speak tonight, or teach, I believe, of two types of contentment. There is that godliness with contentment that the apostle wrote to Timothy of, which is of great gain. Whilst here is a contentment that is completely different, as Esau was solely experiencing the blessings of this life. And it's simply the blessings of this life that Esau is content with. And remember how Christ, in that parable of the rich farmer in Luke 12, he warned of those who simply lay up treasure upon earth and are not rich toward God, who live only for the here and now, and who live and die as a fool and are impoverished in eternity. That is surely a summary of Esau's life. For in this verse 9 especially, we see Esau's sinful contentment. Now, I don't want you going away tonight with a picture that everything about Esau was dreadful. For there are commendable things that we can note in the life of Esau. In Genesis 28 and the verse 8, we notice there that he had a desire to please his father. Whenever he saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please Isaac, his father, and didn't please his mother either. Then he goes on to Ishmael. And he took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. I believe there's something to commend in the thought or the thinking, not in what he did, but in the thought and the thinking and the process that he had there as he thought this out. We've already noticed in verse 4 his running and embracing his brother and kissing him. Here's a man with a forgiving spirit. Is that not a commendable thing? And I want you to notice at the end of verse 9, he wasn't a covetous man. He wasn't covetous of Jacob's possessions. For he says to Jacob at the end of verse 9, keep that thou hast unto thyself. You know, Esau had been promised And Esau was now enjoying this world's goods. And as far as the possessions of this world were concerned, he had no need of anything. So he's able, therefore, to say with all honesty, not only with a lack of a covetous spirit, but in all honesty, he's able to say to Jacob, keep that thou hast unto thyself. But you know, Jacob was anxious that he might accept the gift. I think I need to mention this to you this evening, just in a cursory fashion. Because you know, the acceptance of a gift in Eastern countries is equivalent to the striking of a covenant of friendship. And so that is why Jacob had this tremendous desire that Esau would accept his gift. But I want you to notice with me tonight, the preamble's over. Let us notice tonight Esau's sinful contentment. I want you to notice firstly, Esau's sinful contentment was centered on worldly things. It was centered on worldly things. He was satisfied with the possessions of this world. He had no desire for the blessings of salvation. He can say in verse 9, I have enough, for he had eyes only for temporal things. In Genesis chapter 25, I want you to turn these portions up, would you please, with me this evening. And I want you to notice in Genesis 25 and the verse number 27, we read there of Esau that he was a cunning hunter. He was a cunning hunter. And I don't want you to miss the significance of those two words, a cunning hunter. For I want you to notice here is a man who's following in the footsteps of Nimrod. And you read of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 and the verses 8 and 9. And it's recorded there of Nimrod that he was a mighty hunter. Listen to the words. Before the Lord. Before the Lord. In other words, Nimrod was hunting for the souls of men. And here's the worldly man Esau. And he's following in the footsteps of a sinful, godless man who despises the ways of God. But I want you to notice something else in that verse there in Genesis 25 and verse 27. I want you to notice that it's recorded of him that he was a man of the field. Let me remind you tonight of the parable of Christ, where we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, and the first part of that verse, whenever they had come into the house and the disciples come to the Lord and they say, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And as the Lord Jesus Christ explains these things to them, he says to them, listen, the world is a field. And when you take these two thoughts together, when you look here at the man of the field, and when you take the words of Christ, the field is the world. You get the picture here of Esau. He's not only following in the footsteps of Nimrod, but he's also a man of the field, a man of the world. The world is everything to him. There's no thought of leaving this world and going to his long home that awaits him in eternity. I want you to turn with me again to Genesis 25, this time to verse 34. I want you to notice he's a man who lived only for the moment. He's a man who only lives for the moment. And I want you to notice here the repetition in that verse of the word and. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Notice, and he did eat, and drank, and rose, and went his way. And I want you to get there the picture of a man who's in a hurry. A picture of a man who's taken up with the here and now. The picture of a man that's given over to the sensual pleasures of this age. No thought of eternity. His sinful contentment, centered on worldly things, tell me tonight, am I describing you? The world is everything to you. And you're only living for the here and now. I want you to notice, secondly, that Esau's sinful contentment led to a contempt for spiritual things. It led to a contempt for spiritual things. He was satisfied. Tell me, are you tonight satisfied to live a life without God? Esau was. Indeed, he doesn't acknowledge that God was the giver of every blessing that he enjoyed. And he showed a further contempt for spiritual things in that he despised his birthright. He saw no value in it or to it. And yet what blessings, both temporal and spiritual, the birthright would even bestow upon its recipients. Whenever you had the birthright, it meant that you had the preeminence even within the home. And as Deuteronomy 21 and the verse 17 records, you would receive a double portion or a double inheritance because you were the firstborn. To be the firstborn meant that you had a priesthood even before God. And it meant God would speak and deal directly with that person who was recognized as the head of that home. But most importantly, to have the birthright was to be privileged to be in the line of Christ, to be amongst those who were chosen as the heirs of salvation. Well, let me remind you tonight in Genesis 17 that God speaks there in verses 18 to 21 of establishing with Isaac, who was the firstborn, that everlasting covenant. But Esau despised it. We're told in Hebrews 12 and verse 16, he thought of it as a profane thing. There's a picture in that word profane. It's the thought of the threshold of the temple. That's the thought. And the thought is that in rejecting the birthright, Esau was denied admittance to the temple. He had no part in God's family. He had no inheritance with God's people. He was rejecting Christ, you see. And he was rejecting all the privileges of the gospel. Not only did he reject and despise the birthright in his contempt for spiritual things, but as also seen in Genesis 28, that he marries into the line of Ishmael. We've already mentioned this. And I don't want you glossing over that and not seeing the significance even of that. He takes Ishmael's daughter. Her name is Mahalath. She is the granddaughter of Abraham, the friend of God. But let me remind you tonight of what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4, verses 30 and 31 concerning Ishmael. He is described there as the son of the bondman. He is described there that he would not be heir with the son of the free woman. And therefore, whenever Esau marries this woman, he is, as it were, putting the final nail in his destiny for an everlasting destruction from the presence of God. For he has married one who is of the bondwoman, who has no inheritance with Christ. It's a solemn picture. Esau's sinful contentment centered on worldly things. It led to a contempt for spiritual things. But I want you to notice his sinful contentment. In it, he didn't realize the one great thing he lacked. The one great lack that he had. Oh, there are many unsaved tonight in the world, maybe in this building, and you are blessed with the world's goods, even as Esau was. Maybe tonight you're sitting in this gathering or you're under the sound of my voice and you think like Esau thought, that you have plenty. Maybe even tonight you would speak as he spoke. You would speak of being satisfied. And yet you, like him, lack that one thing that is of eternal worth. You see, all he had were those possessions that one day would be taken away. For listen, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We have an expression, there's no pockets in a shroud. There's no pockets in a shroud. Remember that man that the Lord looked at one day and he loved him. What an example of a rich man who lacked one thing. And whenever the Lord beheld him, he loved him. And he said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. And that man went away sad. Broken hearted that day, for he had great possessions. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced his woe in Luke chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. He says, maybe strange words whenever you read them and look at them, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. And you might well say to me, what did the Savior mean by the usage of such words? Well, I think it was J.C. Ryle who said it best when he commented on these words, and he said this, and I quote, Christ was speaking of those who refuse to seek treasure in heaven because they love the good things of this world better. They will not give up their money if need requires for Christ's sake. They are the men who prefer the joys and the so-called happinesses of this world to the joy and the peace that there is in believing. And they will not risk the loss of the one in order that they might gain the other. These are the kind of men whom our Lord had in view when he pronounced those solemn words, woe, woe unto you, end of quote. Such was Esau. And I wonder tonight, are you guilty of such a lack of knowledge of your true spiritual condition? Are you content tonight to just live for the world without Christ, without salvation, without hope of heaven at the last? But let me say that it's only when we compare, and now we get to verse 11, and I'm only saying this briefly in closing, it's only when we compare the words of Jacob in verse 11 that we get the full picture. You see, here are the words in verse 11 of a different man. Oh yes, he's the brother of Esau, but he's a sinner saved by God's grace. Do you notice there in verse 11 that he acknowledges the goodness of God to him? Jacob could speak of the Lord as one who had dealt graciously with him. And my friend, there's a tremendous picture in those words where he says, the Lord has dealt graciously with me. And the thought there is, here's the picture of someone who would bend or stoop in kindness down to someone who is their inferior. That's the thought. Oh, the condescension of Christ. The one who is rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The one who, being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Was that not bending or stooping in kindness to us who were inferior, and to us who were sinful? In verse 11, we've already noted it in our introduction, the word enough literally means in the Hebrew, the whole. Jacob is saying, I have everything. I have everything. It's the very same word that is used in Genesis 6. Would you please turn with me there? We're almost done this evening. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 17. The Lord speaking of bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And notice this word. And everything that is in the earth shall die. Thus the same word, the same Hebrew word, as the word enough in Genesis 33 and verse 11. And Jacob saying tonight in Christ, I have everything. Christian, tonight in Christ we have everything. Remember the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 21 and 2, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Listen, Christian, all things are yours. Whether Paul or apostle or Cephas or the word or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. What a blessing tonight. We're reconciled to God. We're no longer enemies to him. Here, even in the life of Jacob, he's a man who's prevailed in prayer with God. He's a man who has the ear of heaven. He's a man who is at peace with God through the blood of the cross, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is the courage. He is the strength from God. And he knew God's abounding grace in the midst of all of his need. Christian, it's no wonder Jacob could say, I have everything, and therefore I'm content. I want to ask you tonight in closing, what's your enough? What's your contentment tonight? Is it the sinful contentment of Esau? Or is it the contentment of knowing the Savior and being able to say, having Christ, I have everything? May the Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts, even again this evening.